preaching, I've had a reoccurring dream where I stand up on Sunday morning and I don't have my sermon. I got nothing to say. And imagine my surprise when I was just flipping through my sermon and my last page wasn't in it. That's what Nikki just went and got for me. So this Sunday, we're going to jump back into the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon series that we've been in for quite a while now. And we are really taking our time in the Sermon on the Mount. This week, we're going to be studying Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce in chapter 5, verse 31. And so before we get into this sermon, I want to say, I need a survey. How many people think that marriage is an easy, simple thing? Yeah. Absolutely not. And divorce, would you describe that as an easy, simple thing? No. So I want to warn you that a sermon on marriage and divorce is not going to be an easy, simple sermon. So what I need you to do today is pay attention. I am going, just because it is not easy and it's not simple doesn't mean that it can't be clear. And so I'm going to try to be as clear as I can and hope that that is relayed on to you. So listen and hear these words from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The word of God for us, the people of God. Would you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. Almighty God, when we wander and we stray from you, you pursue us. And you say to us, I will be your God, and you will be my people. So here we are, Lord, your people, in the midst of a broken world that you are healing. We ask that you would speak to us words that heal and not words that harm. And that you would speak to us, O Lord, words that inspire us to be more faithful to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who was crucified, but he lives. Amen. So before Jesus gives us teachings on the way that we should act and how he's going to live our life together, we have to know that Jesus is primarily teaching us about God. The Bible, this book right here that we call the Word of God, we believe that this book is primarily about God. And that when Christians get in trouble is when we make this book to be primarily about us, or we try to pretend it's a science book or something else. This book, this Bible, is a book about God. Now, I say that especially today because I'm teaching on a teaching that is very painful. It touches a place of pain in a lot of our lives today. It's on divorce and it's on marriage. It's very clear in this scripture that Jesus in no way does he condone divorce. Anyone who divorces except on the grounds of unchastity or unfaithfulness, the Greek porneia, causes their spouse to commit adultery. And in this day and age, when divorce is handled in the court systems as if we were liquidating a business contract, we might wonder, what's Jesus' problem? Why does Jesus speak such a hard word on divorce? So I want to suggest a first reason that Jesus speaks such a harsh word against divorce. And it is very simple, that divorce is incredibly painful. Divorce is incredibly painful and it does harm. Most of you in here, your families have been touched by divorce in some way or another. A lot of you in here have gone through divorces. And I would imagine that none of you would describe that as a pleasant time. It is a time of pain. I asked my brother who's been divorced recently, I said, what's it like going through a divorce? And he said, imagine the worst fight that you ever had with your spouse and then multiply that by 2 years. He said, that's what divorce is like. You see, Jesus loves us, and Jesus does not want that kind of pain in our lives. And I think that's the first reason why Jesus speaks harshly against divorce. But it's not the only reason, and I don't think it's even the most important reason. Remember when I told you this book that we read every Sunday is about God? Well, in teaching us about divorce, Jesus is trying to teach us about God. Look at Jesus' words in verse 31. He says, "It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." The word certificate there is key. We need to pay a lot of attention to the word certificate. Jesus teaches us that certificates can't undo marriage because marriage is not a business contract. Jesus refuses to let marriage be about contracts because Jesus believes that marriage is about a covenant. So in the Old Testament, we see covenants between God and God's people, and one of the first ones we see is a covenant with God and Abraham. And so God tells Abraham and Sarah that they are going to be the mother and the father of a holy nation. And through this holy nation, God will bless the entire world. That's God's covenant with Israel. And then, just to make the covenant final, in Genesis chapter 15, God says, "Abraham, go get a bull, get a ram, get a sheep, and some birds." And so Abraham does that, and he goes and he cuts them all in half except for the birds. And then he falls asleep, because apparently that was hard work. And in the dream, Abraham sees a torch, a flame, passing through the middle of all these animals that have been cut in half. And the torch passing through the middle is supposed to symbolize God walking through the middle of all of these animals. Now, here's the weird thing about Abraham's dream, as if animals cut in half weren't weird enough. In ancient times, covenants were made between people and groups of people and tribes and nations, and covenants were everlasting promises that I will protect and I will nurture and I will care for and help your people, and you will protect and care for and help and nurture my people. And to finalize the covenant, the people, the leaders, would cut a bull in half and they would walk in between it and they would say, "May this happen to me and my people if we fail to uphold the covenant we made with you and your people." Covenants are a big deal. Notice the logic of a covenant. The covenantal logic is because, therefore. Because of this covenant, therefore, I will protect and help you. Now think about the logic of a contract. A contract's logic is if, then. If you help me, then I'll help you. If you do your part, then I'll do my part. And if I don't live up to my end of the business deal, then you get to nullify the contract and you get to get rid of me. You see, ours is a God that doesn't do contracts. Ours is a God that does covenants. And notice the way that God does the covenant in Genesis 15. God doesn't give Abraham a chance to walk through the middle of the animals. And here we see that in God's covenant, it is a unilateral covenant that the powerful one, Almighty God, has come down and made this covenant with us. And all of the love of the covenant, it rests, all the responsibility of the covenant, initially it rests with God. It is God's determination to be with us in spite of our determination to not be with God. You see, God doesn't play contracts if, then. God doesn't love us if we're good little boys and girls, right? God loves us. There's nothing you can do, nothing I can do to make God love us more or less. You see, if St. John is right in his epistle, and in fact God is love, and God is also creator and sustainer of all that he loves, then you and I are loved into existence. We are sustained by love, and love is what ultimately carries us home. Our God is a God of covenants. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the Old Testament language of covenant that is repeated. Jesus' language also, it drips of covenant. "Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." And St. Paul, just for good measure, says that, "I am confident of this, that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord." Covenant. We Christians, then, we don't go out and we don't serve God so that God might love us. Quite the contrary. We serve God because God loves us. We're not beggars that go around trying to fill our cup every day. No, we march out every morning with a cup full of God's love because the Father does not withhold good things from the children. So here's the question. What do covenants and contracts have to do with Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce? The Scriptures teach us that in some way, your marriages, the marriages that you have entered into, some of you have entered into, that marriage should in some way reflect God's commitment to the church and to Israel. That in some way, this thing that we do in the church called marriage, it should reflect and tell the truth about this God that is so in love with us and covenanted to be our God. Now, this may make sense to you ladies more than some of us guys. Because God covenants to be our God, God must also be long-suffering and patient and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I know that some days being in marriage seems like an exercise in long-suffering and steadfast love. Jesus teaches us the covenantal nature of marriage, and he holds on to it. Because divorce by certificate, and this is what Jesus is preaching against in the Sermon on the Mount, divorce by certificate turns a covenant into a contract. And it potentially says something very terrible about God. You see, divorce by contract suggests that God might one day change his mind about Israel and the church. All right, that's it. I've had it with you people. Enough is enough. You are not my people. And I am not your God. Now, we may say and often show in our actions through stubbornness or sin, you are not my God and I am not your people. But God refuses to say, I am not your God to us. And Jesus wants to retain the covenant of marriage because he knows the promises that he made to us through the Lord's Supper. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for forgiveness of sins. It is a covenant that Jesus will not break. And Jesus reveals a God that is determined to be our God despite our determination to be our own little gods. Now here's the other thing that Jesus is fighting against in this scripture. You have heard it said that if a man divorces his wife, he must give her a certificate. You see, marriage is about something we don't talk about a lot in the church. Marriage is inevitably about sex. The best essay I ever read on Christian marriage is titled this, Sex in Public, How Adventurous Christians Are Doing It. Now, the point of that essay is the point of Jesus' teaching. A wedding is this public declaration to God and everybody else that this is the person that I'm having sex with. And then we ask God to bless it. And then we ask everybody in attendance to bless it. And we call that a wedding. The church does this thing called weddings and marriage in public and before God because we are committed to telling the truth about sex. That sex is good. Y'all knew that. But sex is also dangerous. Christian marriage, then, is a gift of God. It is a covenantal place where people make promises to practice sex in a safe, committed, and holy way nurtured in the church. But when we enter into a sexual relationship that can be broken like a business contract, it allows harm to be done through sex. A sexual relationship where someone can say, hey, you know what, you just didn't really live up to your end of the deal. Get away from me. That's sex done by certificate, by contract. And we have a word for sex that's done by a contract, don't we? We call that prostitution. And we know what harm is done to women and to men through prostitution. By retaining the covenant of marriage and rejecting marriage by contract, Jesus aims to protect the most vulnerable people that are involved. And historically, the most vulnerable people have been women and children. Women and children have been the ones who have been caused to bear the brunt and the pain of divorce, more so than men, historically. Jesus retains the covenant of marriage to retain this safe, holy place for committed sexual relationship. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, or ends this section on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus forbids divorced couples from remarrying. If anyone remarries, they commit adultery, Jesus says. And Jesus adds the same in Matthew chapter 19. And Paul will stay in line with him in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, saying that if people remarry, that it is, in fact, they say a sin. And so at this point, we have to pay real close attention, and I hope you're still with me. Because the Methodist Church, this is what we officially teach as Methodists about divorce and remarried, about divorce. We say that divorce is a regrettable alternative when a relationship is beyond reconciliation. And then we Methodists teach that remarriage is not prohibited, that in fact divorced couples can remarry. And so the question is, how can the church that a lot of us here are members of, how can we teach that remarriage is acceptable if Jesus and Paul clearly teach against it? So pay close attention here. We're a part of this thing called the apostolic faith, and that means that we uphold and we are committed to the teachings of the apostles, and we are committed to the teachings of the apostles because we believe that the apostles were committed to the teachings of Jesus. Well, here's the way the apostle Paul teaches us about the apostolic faith. He says, we are ministers, Paul says in Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. He says, we are ministers, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the apostles teach us how to read Scripture and to read it not just by the letter, but to read it with the Spirit at times, because sometimes the letter can do harm that is unintended by the Spirit. Reading with the Spirit means looking at what's underneath Jesus' teachings and his words and seeing how they connect to the rest of Scripture. Teaching with the Spirit and not the letter means looking at the fruit, what comes out of Jesus' teachings, rather than just beating people over the head with a literal interpretation. The Spirit brings life. The letter, Paul says, at times kills. So here's the fruit of Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage. We got to think about the kind of people he's making here. Jesus forbids remarriage means that he's calling us to be the sort of people where a woman doesn't require a man to make it. And a man doesn't require a woman to make it. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 19. He lifts up singleness as a great alternative in the church. Now, in Jesus' day, the only way for a woman to make it was to remarry. If a woman did not remarry and have babies, you know, she just didn't have a place in the world. Likewise, the only way for the people of God, for Israel to continue, was to keep having babies, right? If Israel stopped having babies, the people of God ceased to be. And so we got to ask ourselves, what sort of people is Jesus trying to create? You see, Jesus, the Word of God, is calling into being a people called church, where women don't require men to be faithful and to thrive. A community called church where men don't require women to be faithful and thrive. That is, that we don't require to be bound to each other in marriage. Jesus is going to allow both singleness and marriage. Both singleness and marriage, because the mission of God is so important that God gifts some people with the gifts of singleness and celibacy, so that that person may be more fully engaged in God's mission. Likewise, God's going to call some people into marriage because these people could serve God better together than they could apart. When marriages fall apart because of unfaithfulness and divorce regrettably occurs, people are given an alternative, that they may live in singleness and serve God faithfully in singleness, or if they cannot serve God faithfully in singleness, they may remarry. That's the teaching of the Methodist Church. But here's the thing, the covenant is not broken, right? Because in marriage, a lot of times there's fruit of the covenant. Even after divorce, there are children. And we're still called to care for the children that came out of a marriage that regrettably ended in divorce. We're still called to care for the families that were joined together. So we need to be asking ourselves, not just is it a sin for divorced people to remarry, but rather, are we the sort of community that support healthy and faithful marriages? And are we the sort of community that support faithful, fruitful, single people. For our part, what matters in Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce is, first of all, God's covenantal love for us, and secondly, our faithfulness and participation in God's mission. Part of our participation in that mission is by passing the faith on to children, our children and children that are not our own. The other part of being part of God's mission is by expanding the church through sharing the good news of faith, by showing God's mercy and love in the world. If being single after divorce hinders that faithfulness, then they should remarry. If marriage after divorce hinders faithfulness, then we should be single and serve God. But that singleness, and I think this is really interesting and probably one of the most radical parts of Jesus' teaching and a departure from Judaism, that singleness is an option for Jesus means that the church does not grow just by having babies. The church does not grow just by having babies. Instead, we grow by evangelism, new birth, baptism, and things like that. And I want to say it again because we Methodists have become averse to sharing our faith. Jesus thinks the church grows by evangelism and baptism, not just having babies. That's why there's no need for a divorced person to remarry. The mission of God is that important. And the news given to us is indeed that good. You see, our news, the news given to us, tells the story of a covenantal God whose love we don't have to earn, but rather whose love generously pours out into our lives, a God that is with us and for us. Our news that we've been given to share is of a God who suffers for love's sake on a cross and instructs us along the way of a cross. Our news is about a God who breaks the chains of death through resurrection and gives us this great hope that we cannot escape. The cross, the empty tomb, the empowering Holy Spirit, and God's great covenantal promise to be our God is the news that we have been given to share. We get to tell people and show people the difference Jesus makes in our lives. And in a world that teaches us to constantly seek validation and the approval of others, Christianity is going to teach us that God already validates. God already loves and accepts us. Come unto me, all of you who are weary. In a world where marriages crumble during spousal unfaithfulness and the pain it spreads from us to children, to families, and to community, Christianity tells the story about a God that aims to heal wounds, that strengthens us to walk hard roads, that comforts us and heals us, and that the place of our pain will be the place from which a story emerges. And it is a story you will share about God's healing and God's power and God's mercy. In a world where we constantly look for love in all the wrong places, if Christianity is right, then the truth is, love is looking for us, and love finds us, and only then do we begin to love in turn. You see, that's the difference between a covenant and a contract. Covenant is why we Methodists sing things like, though Satan should buffet, though trials shall come, let this blessed assurance console, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And then we sing on, it is well with my soul. Sing it out, church. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is sing words like that because ours is a God who has entered into a covenant with us. And it is not a contract. Because God will not get rid of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.